One thing that the newspapers over here are completely full of, which you undoubtedly realize, is the riots that have been taking place this past week. This one is the Daily Mail back in Wednesday, fight back. You've got these policemen on the front in body armor, quite frankly. I think it's looking more and more like the medieval body armor. As time goes on, they really do. They've got... they probably study the body armor of yesteryear to actually come up with the body armor that they've got. And it talks about how we'll end these sickening scenes, pledges Cameron. Here we have the headline says copycat violence sweeps Britain. And it's the various different locations that things are taking place and the torching and the various pictures of the problems on this... this past week. But you know, we see that, we see a world in chaos, we see the riots that are there, and on the update this week I pointed out that that's not the real reason behind the problems. The reasons that are given are not the real reason, the underlining the basic problems that we find within the world today. And I quote from an article that Mr. Armstrong wrote back in 78 called Today's Youth Has Changed in the Plain Truth of May 78. And in his conclusion, he says, we are right now emerging rapidly into the final supreme world crisis that will end this present evil world and bring on the supernatural intervention of the Almighty Creator God to prevent humanity from using its now existing weapons of mass destruction to erase all life from Earth. This age will climax in the coming of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, setting up the kingdom of God that shall rule and bring peace to all nations. Meanwhile, today's youth, fast growing towards adulthood, will not improve. So he's predicting that regarding, I mean, and these riots that we've had are, I would say, the worst I've ever heard of within this country. The conditions will worsen, according to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 4. Few people know, but Satan knows, that he now has but a short time, in Revelation 12, verse 12. And this stirs him to great wrath in the same verse. He will surcharge the air over the earth with his get attitude with greater intensity than ever. And that is the problem. It's not just the case that, Satan, it's not just Satan's attitude. It's the fact that as we progress in time, as we go towards the end time, so that broadcast is actually going to intensify. It's going to become more prominent. It's going to cause more problems. It's not just that it's going to be here, but it's going to be worse. It is, but as I said, Satan has no power of duress. He can do no more than God allows. Those parents that read this article can devote more time to their growing children. Teach them the way of give, of love. With proper teaching and help, at least they can improve, overcome, turn to a more profitable interest, and resist these impulses to evil with which Satan is surcharging the air with increasing power and increasing wrath. So it is that increasing nature that Mr. Armstrong brings out regarding the pattern of events that are taking place, and this really explains a great deal of what we have been witnessing on our television screens, of what we've been reading in the newspapers recently regarding the riots, regarding the chaos that's happening. I mean, they seem to break out of nowhere. Now, I brought out in the update the fact that this individual that has been shot by the police for a firearms offence, and he had a gun with him, although apparently he didn't actually use it against the police. He had it there. But the children who grow up with fatherless homes emulate somebody, and the only ones that are worth emulating, as far as they're concerned, are the gangsters that are living in their neighbourhoods. And this is it spawning, to a large degree, the problems that we have. And it seems to be in the catalyst that actually spawned the violence that kicked the whole thing off in Tottenham. But as I say, Mr. Armstrong points out that this spirit that is actually going out across the world is becoming worse and worse as we progress and near the end time. Now, we only have 8.5 weeks between now and the feast. 8.5 weeks. And it's in this spiritual atmosphere, this spiritual soup that we find ourselves in, because it is, it's a soup. I mean, we were actually setting up the machine today to do the broadcast. And we were having problems with the machine, and we didn't know what the problem was, but it was behaving sluggishly. The mouse wouldn't move properly, the controls weren't working properly, the keyboard that we had there. And then we moved the transmitter for the mouse and for the keyboard a little bit closer to the mouse and keyboard, and suddenly it started to improve things. But, you know, I was talking to Phil, and he says, well, you know, when you're in such a soup electronically, you've got speakers in the back here, and in the back they've got coils that are controlling the actual speakers themselves, and they're emitting radiation, and you've got radiation being emitted from various places. It can interfere. And I think I mentioned to you before that our next door neighbor asked me to come around and have a look at his wireless internet connection, because he couldn't get it. It was coming on and then it was dropping off. It was coming on and dropping off. And what had happened is they'd bought a new video link for his carving cows. And so he had this video in the carving pen, and this little receiver beside his bed and carry around with him, like a little iPod. And this happened to be on the same frequency, the same channel, as his network within the house. By changing the network frequency, the whole thing suddenly started working again. But it is, when you get a same spiritual atmosphere, a certain spiritual atmosphere, you get this soup that you're in, you are affected by it, I'm affected by it. And what we see within the world, we see something which has a very great chance of affecting us at the feast, of affecting the feast, when we actually are coming together as a group. You know, it could do, if we're not careful. You know, I'm not talking we have riots, the same as that we've seen on our television sets, but we could still have problems, because this is an increasing spiritual broadcast that is taking place. It is something that increases as we go towards the end. And unless the different spirit is there, we are going to have problems. You can guarantee. Because we are coming together, and it's the one time during the year that we are actually seen as a group. We're seen as a people, as a kingdom in embryo, if you put it that way. It is, if you like, spiritual Israel. That we, you know, Church of God in Wales, a segment of spiritual Israel, is actually seen together. In the various locations around the world. So what I want to do is, I want to talk about today, is I want to talk about being spiritual Israel at the feast in 2011. And quite frankly, I'm almost certain I won't get right the way through the sermon today. I won't get all my 5 points done, because I've got too many points within each of the 5 points to be able to actually cover them all. But I want to look at the Exodus, I want to look at the fact that Israel became a nation. Because that's what it was. I mean, Israel, the word Israel was applied to Jacob. He was a man. And he went, Israel travelled with his sons and his family into Egypt, and they there then grew into a people. But they actually became a nation when they came out of Egypt. They came through the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed, and they became a nation. A nation that was recognized by the people around them. And we, at the feast, we're not recognized as a people individually as we're scattered around the world. Yes, we've got the website, the people can look at that and see that. And people do look at the websites. They go on the websites, they see Mr. Armstrong up there, they see the picture of him as far as the booklet is concerned. They would have listened to things such as the World Tomorrow that we've heard, perhaps, in the past. They perhaps got the plain truth and read the plain truth. And then here are these people suddenly arrive that claim that they are part of this people of God, and this group, this kingdom in embryo. They might have heard things like that being said. And they therefore judge accordingly. So Israel became a nation, and we become a people in the people's eyes when we come together for the feast. And so it is vitally important that we look at the subject of being spiritual Israel at the feast, and we look at the contrast between the two, Israel of yesteryear and Israel today, spiritual Israel today. So that's what I want to do initially, is I want to look at the parallels between Israel and us. So it's the parallels I want to look at initially. Secondly, I want to look at the difference. There is one vital major difference, and that difference has got to be with us in the future. in the future, in 8.5 weeks when we get together, and should be with us all the time. Thirdly, I want to talk about what others see, because it is what others see, a large degree, that we are going to be judged on, and it's something that you find in Scripture, between physical Israel, and you find in spiritual Israel as well. And what others see, the final two points, which I probably won't get to today, but the what they see is our person, how we dress, how we are as people, and our behavior. That's what they see. They see our person, they see who we are, and they see our behavior. And that goes also for not just ourselves individually, but it also goes for our children as well. We're judged as a group. We're brought together as a group. So being spiritual Israel at the feast is a vital subject. It's something that we do really need to be aware of. We've just sung a psalm. If you turn back to Exodus 15, it's not actually a psalm we just sung. It's taken from Exodus chapter 15. It is the song that they sung when they became a nation. You know, that this particular song, it says in verse 1, it says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Eternal, and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Eternal, for he's triumphed gloriously. But I want you to notice part of this passage, that it says in verse 13, I want you to notice what they recognize as far as this new nation that was born, this new nation that came into existence, that was going then from the Red Sea out to the Promised Land and going in that direction. It says in verse 13, it says, you in your mercy have led forth the people, which you have redeemed. You brought them back. And the parallel is very clear between Israel and between us. So I want you to notice what happened at this particular time. You have guided them in your strength to the holy habitation, the holy dwelling, being the Palestine, being the area, the promised land that they were going to. The people shall hear, notice, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. So they'll see what's actually happened and the way in which God has dealt with these people, and they will therefore react accordingly. So when we're looking at the parallels between Israel and us, understand that Israel was noticed by the nations round about. And they were noticed because God was with them. And I say, the websites are there, and when we go to the feast, we are noticed as a people, and we're noticed because of what is on that website. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of your arm. They shall be as still as stone till your people pass over, O Eternal, till the people pass over which you have purchased. You shall bring them in and plant them in the mountains of your inheritance, in the place, O Eternal, where you have made for you to dwell, in the sanctuary, O Eternal, which your hands have established. So eventually it does talk about there will be a place in the land that they were taking them into, and it was the area where, it was the town where Christ was about to be crucified eventually. It was a place where Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed, and yet didn't sacrifice him because God stopped him. But this particular location, the area of the temple, was the area that was to be his dwelling. And if you go over to Joshua chapter 2, you'll see the result of this, of the fact that people around about did indeed see what happened. They noticed what happened, and they acted accordingly. And here we find the story of Rahab, and how Rahab helped the spies. And in Joshua chapter 2, she then actually said in verse 8, so she'd actually hidden them on the roof in the bundles of flax, and then diverted the people away and told them that they'd gone out the front gate before they were chasing for them. And it says, verse 8, and it says, and before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof. And she said to the men, I know that the Eternal has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. They saw Israel. They knew God, the God, they knew of the God that was helping Israel at that time. And they could see that something very unusual was taking place, and a terror did indeed fall on them, as the song that Moses and Israel actually sang after the Red Sea proclaims. For we have heard how the Eternal dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, who you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Eternal your God, he is God, in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear to me by the Eternal, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token. So here was Rahab, and again, what I want you to notice is what in fact the recognition was. It wasn't just that here is a new people, here is a new nation, but here is a new nation that carries God's name. And they recognized it as carrying God's name. Now the thing is, that God was teaching these people certain lessons. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. So we see these lessons that were being taught to Israel, and certain things were being said to Israel, and we start to see the parallels between Israel and ourselves, because we're on a certain direction. The direction is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is teachers in the world tomorrow, teaching the way of God and the laws of God, according to, as Mr. Armstrong was specifying, according to his spirit and his intent. This way of life that is necessary. And here in Leviticus 11, which Leviticus 11, you should remember, is all about the clean and unclean meats. But at the end of the section, where it goes right towards the end of the section on unclean meats, it says in verse 43, you shall not make yourself abominable with any creeping thing that creeps. So it's talking again, he ends that segment. And it says, the reason is given then in verse 44. For I am the Eternal your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You'll clean yourselves up. You'll make yourself something special. You'll make yourself different from the nations around you. And you shall be holy, clean, sanctified, made holy. For I am holy, and that's the reason. And again, just the same as we see Rahab saying that, making the clear link between Israel that's coming up as a new nation and the God that actually brought them up. He's saying, look, you've got to be holy, you should be holy, for I am holy, neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Eternal that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you therefore shall be holy because I am holy. That's the reason. That's the dividing line. Now we find this same reason in several sections, but let's have a look at one of them over a few pages to chapter 19, because chapter 19, if ever you want to read a section of Leviticus that is very interesting, certainly 19 is, 18 as well, and 18 is... 17, 18, 19, it's all an interesting section of Leviticus. But here in Leviticus 19, verse 1, it says, And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Eternal, your God, am holy. That's the reason. That's the difference. So the parallel between ourselves and Israel of old is also very clear. That God that is dealing with us on a spiritual basis is holy, and we also have got to represent, we are representing him. We're representing the holy God, the one who is the Eternal. He says, And you shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Eternal your God. That's one way in which it's done. Turn you not to idols, nor make you yourself molten gods. I am the Eternal your God. In other words, you be holy because I am. I am the Eternal, your God, your Elohim, your Mighty One. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to your Eternal, to the Eternal. You will offer it at your own will, but it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow, and if anything remains the third day, it will be burnt in fire. You're not eating rotten meat. Why? Because I am the Eternal, because I am holy, and you too shall be holy, clean. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination, it's abominable, it shall not be accepted. Therefore everyone that eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed thing, the clean thing, the holy thing, of the Eternal. It's not just the holy thing, it's the holy thing of the Eternal. And that sword shall be cut off from among his people. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you'll not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you will not glean your vineyard, neither shall you gather the grapes of your vineyard, that you shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. Why? Because I am the Eternal, your God. That's why. So you're a different type of people. You don't screw everything you can out of something. You're a giving people. You're a caring people. You've got to be a certain mindset. Why? Because God is that mindset. And this is being said to ancient Israel now, remember. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely. Notice, not only do you not steal, but you don't deal falsely. Your yes must be yes, your no must be no, because more than that becomes of evil. Now that is a New Testament area of understanding. But it coming from the same spiritual law that you find in the Old Testament. Neither shall you lie one to another. So it's not just bearing false witness in a court of law. You don't lie one to another. You don't deal falsely with one another. There's a certain way of life that is necessary. And you'll not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Eternal. Now, for this carnal nation, they were allowed to go ahead and invoke God's name and swear by that name. In fact, they were commanded to swear by that name to say that their word is true. Today that should not be, because the Spirit of God is here, as we can read quite clearly in the New Testament. You shall not defraud your neighbour, neither rob him. The wages of him that's hired shall not abide with you all night till the morning. So if you've got some wages that are due to somebody, and it's their due, you give them to him. Again. Why? Because it says in the beginning, I am the Eternal, your God, I'm holy, therefore you shall be holy. You have a certain mindset. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, I am the Eternal. That's why. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honour the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you will judge your neighbour. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer. You don't tell tales, you don't go ahead and stab people in the back. And this is the law of God, the spiritual law of God is so clear within these words found in the Old Testament. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbour, I am the Eternal. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, you shall in any ways rebuke your neighbour and not allow sin upon him. In other words, you get things sorted out between people. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Eternal. And the Eternal that gave these words also came as a human being and said that the second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. I quoted this particular passage. But the whole thing, and if you go over into chapter 20, you notice in verse 26, the same theme goes on. It says, and you shall be holy unto me, for I the Eternal am holy, and I have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. You don't behave like the rest of the world. And as I say, we're looking at a spiritual soup that has produced the riots in this past week. Over here in the UK, it's coming from a certain spiritual source. We're in that same spiritual source, we're in the same world, and unless we are plugged into the right source ourselves, we can have the similar kind of result. And yet what God says very clearly to ancient Israel is that they were to be holy because he was holy, and over and over and over again he stressed the fact that he was the one I am the Eternal, your God, your Elohim, your Mighty One. Now, if we turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10, we start to see why it's so important that we recognize the parallels between Israel and ourselves. Because, as I say, Israel was at that time becoming a nation, became a nation which was then looked at by people on the outside, by nations around them, and looked at in a certain way. We go to the feast, and we are looked at as a certain people, and we are looked at in a certain way. People have, in fact, been listening. I mean, when I remember as a teenager, over here, when the ship stations were on, the voice of Mr. Ted Armstrong and Mr. Herbert Armstrong would be over. I used to work in my uncle's filling station, you know, I don't know what they call them in America, gas station, isn't it? Yes. And I used to work in the filling station, and they used to come in with the radios on, blaring all across the forecourt with The World Tomorrow. People did listen. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. And here in 1 Corinthians 10, notice in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would you not that you should be ignorant, how all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual meat, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That individual that says, "I am the Eternal, you will be holy because I am holy," was Christ. That was the rock that was following them. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." We find repeated problems. And I don't think I'll get time to do it this particular sermon, but eventually we'll have a look at some of the problems, the problems of the way that they were, and also the problems of their actions as well. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. "But these things were our examples." They're examples for us. This is why they're there. "To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted." In other words, that we don't behave the way that they did, which in their carnality. We don't plug ourselves into the spirit of this world that is going in an increased increased volume in a certain direction. "Neither be you idolaters as some of them were, or as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And it's not just play, but it's, as the next verse describes, it says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." And we can go down each of these areas, and we can say, at the feast, "Neither let us go ahead and behave in the same way that they behaved when they committed fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted him and were destroyed with a rebellious attitude. Neither murmur against you, as some of those also murmured." The same principles can apply. Now, all these things, notice, all of them happened to them for examples. And they are written, they're stored in a written form specifically for our admonition. That's why they're there. That's why they've been written down. They're not there for no purpose. They were there and they were written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age or the ages are come. This time that we find ourselves in today, we can go back to that particular time and we can see examples. We can see the parallels between Israel and what happened in the case of Israel and ourselves. We can see this regarding being holy. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 13, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Eventually we will achieve the promised land in that sense. We will achieve the kingdom of God, the family of God, and be part of that family, teaching in that family, being useful used by Jesus Christ in the future. But now, as obedient children, notice, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, not going down the way that we always were plugged into in the past, but as he that has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conduct, or conversation, including conversation, but conduct is probably a better translation of this. Because it's written, be you holy, for I am holy. So because of that writing, because you're looking back at their example, and that example is coming from Leviticus chapter 11, because it says, be holy because I am holy, it says that we also have got to make sure that if we are aiming for the time when the revelation will be there, the revelation of Jesus Christ will come, we will be resurrected, hopefully, if we behave in a certain manner. If when we go to the feast, we aren't looked upon just as part of the world. Be that part of the world some kind of religious nut, be that part of the world just the normal, run-of-the-mill world that is going in its selfish direction. Either way, makes no difference. Both ways, we've got to be holy, we've got to be different. It doesn't mean to say we don't look radically different as we're going on and see. We don't look radically different. In fact, if we look radically different, then there's a major problem there. People should be able to look at us and actually say, well, I don't know what he's wearing, but it was smart. It was, attractive. But it wasn't one way or the other. And as it says over in chapter 2, notice in verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Just as Israel was a holy nation, a peculiar people also. But they didn't have God's Spirit, but we do. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises or the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past was not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So as I say, when we go as the people of God, and we keep the feast, we are seen as one group of people. And being one group of people, as it says here, in times past you're another people. But at that time, at the feast, we are seen as that. Just as Israel was not recognized as a nation before, they came through the Red Sea, and suddenly the nations around about them, they knew about it. And as Rahab described to the spies that were there, they also feared because they saw the link between that people and God. There should also be a clear link between ourselves and God. And that link, although the people won't necessarily recognize what that link is, it is the link that is actually giving the difference and making the difference. It's not the way, we don't dress in. You see some churches down in Africa. You're driving along the road in Africa and all of a sudden you see a church group coming along, and they're all dressed identically in all white robes, and they've got red belts, and they've got some funny hat on, or whatever it is, they're all dressed in a certain way. It's that kind of church, and they can therefore be categorized. That's not the way it is. When Christ was singled out by Judas, Judas didn't say to the Pharisees, he says, oh, you'll see him, no problem at all. He's a guy with a white robe, the long hair, and the sick expression. That's basically, you'll see him, no problem at all. No, he said he had to go in there and actually kiss Christ to identify that individual. But the thing is, we are to be seen as a people. Israel was seen as a new nation. Nation linked to God. And a nation feared because of their link, not because of Israel, not because of the human beings, but because of their link to God. That was the reason that they were feared. Now, if we go over to Revelation 12, when we see the parallels between ourselves, and particularly ourselves as we go to the feast and are recognized as a body of people, and Israel, as they came out of Egypt, recognized as a nation for the first time, we can see here in Revelation 12 something that is very interesting, and that is that there's no division between Israel of old and Israel, the church. And it says in verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. 12 stars, you can look at, as far as Israel is concerned, ancient Israel, but also the moon under her feet, the light of the dark, if you like, is under her feet. The light of the dark is subjugated to her, and the woman being the church in the future. But it says, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. But this was ancient Israel now. So it's ancient Israel initially, and then it moves across into the church in spiritual Israel. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this was the Christ child appearing, again, from Israel of old, physical Israel, and then it was to become spiritual Israel. And she brought forth a man-child that was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God on his throne, and the woman fled to the wilderness. And again, the same woman, but it was no longer physical Israel, it's now spiritual Israel, fled to the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. And the church went into the wilderness at that time. But you see, this particular passage, is found within a context. And the reason why it's placed where it's placed is that you just found that the seventh angel sounded in the preceding chapter in verse 15. So the last trump occurs. And at the beginning of that last trump, you have the resurrection of the church into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And it says in verse 19, that family of God then become the temple of God. And the temple of God, in verse 19, was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple, notice, the ark of his testament. So within the church, to whom Christ returns, is the ark of the testament. And the ark of the testament, this is verse 19 of chapter 11. In the ark of the testament, contains nothing but the ten commandments on the two tables of stone. That's in 1 Kings 8, verse 9. The two tables of stone containing the essence, the amalgamation of the law, of the way of life, of the thinking of God in the Ten Commandments. And they were given to ancient Israel as part of the covenant there. And they're also given, as far as we are concerned, to the church. Now, we are to keep them, however, in a different way. And this then takes me to my second point regarding the difference, the vital difference between what we have today, as far as being the church that's going to the feast, and what ancient Israel was in days gone by. Both have to be holy, because God himself is holy. But there is, as I said, this vital difference. It's interesting, I was reading an article this past week. It was in the Telegraph magazine supplement. And it was about a documentary that has apparently appeared. It's called Project Nim. Project Nim is about a chimpanzee. And it says, from the age of 10 weeks, a chimpanzee called Nim was brought up as a boy, living as part of a family in New York and learning to communicate through sign language. And it says, in the early 1970s, Herb Torrence, a psychology professor at Columbia University in New York, hit upon a rather extraordinary thought, and he quotes, "I wanted to know how chimpanzees think," Terrence told me. Quote, "People would always say, what's unique about humans? Well, what's unique is that we have language, among other things. And if you could communicate with a chimp and ask, quote, what are you thinking, unquote, wow, that would be one of the most important scientific developments that I could think of." So what they did is they actually got this chimpanzee almost at the point of birth, brought it into a human family, put a nappy on it, put it in clothes, and treated it like a baby. And they actually treated this chimp as a baby all the way through its life. Turnt's idea was to give rise to one of the most idiosyncratic scientific experiments of the era, to take a newborn chimpanzee and raise it as if it was a human being, while teaching it to communicate using American Sign Language. So they had American Sign Language, and they taught this chimp American Sign Language. Now, I won't read all the article, but it is interesting seeing, again, the 70s was the kind of end of the hippie generation, and this chimp used to smoke joints with the various humans, that it, this so-called family that it was living with. It had about 30-something different carers in its time. Why? Because the man involved couldn't hold a relationship with a woman for very, very long. And the relationships broke up, and therefore a new mother used to have to come in and look after this chimp. So there are all kinds of problems associated with it. But it's interesting, Terence himself remained a scientist and remained dedicated to his original goal of finding out what chimps think and trying to understand how these chimpanzees think and have this chimp to communicate. He says, in 1979, Terence published the findings of his experiment. And this was the findings of the entire experiment from the horse's mouth, in that sense. His conclusions were startling. Despite Nim having learned 128 separate signs, the experiment was declared a failure. After studying video of his experiments, Terence concluded that Nim was merely mimicking his teachers and showed no evidence of having mastered the conversational, semantic, or syntactic organization of language. An example might be the sentence, man bites dog. While a chimp could mimic the sign for each of these words, Terence told me, there was no evidence that they could construct them in a meaningful sentence, or crucially, distinguish the difference in meaning by transposing the two nouns. Nim, he concluded, was simply a brilliant beggar. In other words, if he wanted something, he knew how to manipulate the sign language to get what he wanted. And that's as far as it went. You know, you can remember Mr. Henderson talking about going into the goat pen, and Boris was standing on his high hand, and Mrs. Henderson was there with her glass of wine, and just happened to stray too close. Boris was in there, and within seconds, he had downed the entirety of the wine from her glass, and he was obviously been watching, waiting for that wine to come within reach, and then he pounced. Now, was that intelligent? Well, it was, as he said, he's simply a brilliant beggar. And that's where he was. They're all, animals are like that. They will go ahead and manipulate all sorts of things to get what they want. But that's as far as it goes. He's not human. Terence says that he had no choice but to abandon the project, quote, when I saw what was really happening on the videotapes, it took me a quarter of a second to decide. I had to state that publicly. I had the best evidence anyone could have of the grammatical abilities of a chimp. I could have been very famous, but my obligation as a scientist was to tell the truth. Now, people criticized it. They said, oh, yes, oh, let's have another look, because they wanted to go ahead and show that a chimpanzee was a functioning human that was not quite there yet. But he says, no, there's a vast difference between the two. He goes on, it says, Terence remains unrepentant about the experiment and its findings. He is presently working on a new book with the provisional title of Why a Chimp Can't Learn Language. And this is somebody who spent years with an experiment proving the exact opposite. Chimps, he believes, as Nim demonstrated, are highly intelligent, but they do not have what is called a, quote, theory of mind. A theory of mind. Now, if a chimp doesn't have a theory of mind, a cow certainly doesn't have a theory of mind. It says, quote, no chimpanzee, no animal has ever engaged in conversation. Despite whatever you are told, the people that have actually done the research have been clearly shown, no animal has ever engaged in conversation. It's always been gimme, gimme, gimme. That's what they do. They are manipulating whatever the signs they're being taught to get something, but not to have any meaningful conversation. It's not a relationship that they're wanting. They're wanting to get something for themselves. It's the way of get. It's the carnal nature. That's what you're looking at. They're very astute readers of body language. as Mim showed. But a chimp does not have any reason to think of its own mind, or that somebody else has a mind. Not only will a chimpanzee not be able to construct a meaningful sentence of man bites dog, Terence says, but he would have no interest in communicating that. It wouldn't mean any sense to him. He couldn't care less whether man bites dog or he doesn't. A chimp is never going to say, quote, this is a beautiful sunset, or, quote, that's a lovely suit you're wearing. In short, they'll forever remain a closed book. They're animals. Why? Because they don't have the spirit in man. That's why. And as I say, I thought that was very interesting, because you're looking at something that you get hammered with all kind of every which way. But people are trying to prove the exact opposite, but they've done the experiment. They've taught this chimp sign languages, up to 130, 120 something different signs that they actually taught him, and he never was able to make a meaningful conversation. It was just simply a means of manipulating the situation so he can get something, as an animal manipulates to get something, and any animal will do that. You know, this is the way things are. So, the difference then between man and chimp is the spirit in man. It makes a man human. It makes a human brain into a human mind. And it is so radically different and radically far, far beyond anything that is animal, that anyone with an honest assessment of the situation should be able to see that. Now, the difference between Israel and us is of that same kind of order of magnitude. The order of magnitude is that and more. It's the difference between the Spirit of God and somebody who has merely the Spirit in man. Now, if we turn over to John chapter 14, we think, well, okay, fine, but what about our kids? You know, can our kids go ahead and behave in a different way? Well, no, they can't, because it says here in John 14, it says in verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's his instruction. If you love the one that was Jesus Christ at that time, or God the Father included at this present time, keep their commandments. Do what they say. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may stay with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you, and it shall be in you. Now at that time, they were expected to keep the commandments in the human realm, in the human, as much as they humanly could. But eventually that Spirit of God, instead of being with them, and it was working with them, and he says, you know, my Father has taught you this, he's talking to Peter. You know, it didn't come from a human source. The Spirit of God can work with our children and work with the people who are yet to be baptized. And there are people that come to the feast and they're yet to be baptized. Does that therefore preclude them? Does that mean that they can go ahead and behave in a different way from the rest of the people that are at the feast? No, it doesn't. Because that Spirit should be working with them. And in working with them, they should still be keeping my commandments. Now, they're not going to keep it with the same level. They're not going to have the converted frame of mind that is there. But within the carnal realm, they still should be able to keep it. They still should be able to do it. You know, they're not going to be internally converted. They're not going to keep it because that's the way. It's not the way they are, because they are becoming the way they're thinking, the way God thinks. That's the way we should be acting and behaving ourselves. They aren't going to necessarily do that, but they still should be able to keep it with God's help, the Spirit being with them, but not in them. That's the distinct difference. If we turn to Acts chapter 2, we see that this is also acknowledged, because when we're looking at the feast, we're looking at the how we appear before the world at the feast. It's not just the membership. It's not just the baptized. It's the unbaptized, those who have yet to be baptized. But those that are attending the feast should still be going in the same direction. If they're not, if they're going in a radically different direction, we don't need them at the feast. We don't need that kind of mindset. The ones that go to the feast need to be going in the right direction. And here in Acts, Acts chapter 2, which Mr. Armstrong alluded to in his World Tomorrow Today, it says in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this," because they just crucified both Lord and Christ and Messiah, "and when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what can we do?'" What on earth are we going to do? We've just, you know, just murdered the Messiah, the one that we've been expecting and waiting for. You know, you talk about repentance. This really was something that they, and this was, they were there for Pentecost, and they had been there, many of them, and in fact most of them probably had been there for unleavened bread as well, and Passover. And then it says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" That's what is necessary. That is what you need to do. "For the promise is to you and to your children." The promise is both to them and their children. So the children of the membership that are attending the feast are in a special category. If we train them properly, then we should, that Spirit will work with them. It won't be in them until they're baptized. It won't have begotten them. It will, you know, it will not become truly theirs until they are baptized. Until they are not going to be converted until that time. But they are, that they will say that they will go down the right way. They are going to try and go the right way. They are aiming in the right direction. And they are part of the church in that sense, part of the called out ones. But they're not yet baptized. That's the only difference. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So it's not just the children, it's those that are yet to be baptized that actually attend the feast, that have been called by God. That have been called by God. That are going in the same direction. That are wanting to keep the commandments of God. That are wanting to go in that direction. And it says in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, again, "Be holy because I am holy." This also is an amplification of that basic principle, where it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says in verse 12, it says, "To the rest," that's the ones that are, one is in the church and one is not, "speak I, not the Lord, that if any brother shall have a wife that he believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, then don't let her put him away." Don't let her put him away. Him put her away, sorry. "And if the woman which has a husband that leaves not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified," that is, protected, made, put into a special place, in a special category by the wife. "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean." And the word unclean, I didn't check it, but I presume it's probably has the same kind of root as the word holy, because holy in Greek certainly carries the context of being clean. So being unclean or unholy, but now are they holy? Now are they clean? They're in that special category. And what I'm saying is that the people that are actually at the feast all have got to be going in the same direction. The difference is, regarding Israel to us, is that the spirit of man, as opposed to the spirit of God, there's a vast difference. If the spirit of man, and left to itself, plugged into the chemical soup that the spiritual soup that we find ourselves in today, going down a certain direction, you're going to have the kind of riots that we saw in our cities. Or the bankers, or the politicians, or whatever else you find in this world. But that does not need to become then brought into the Church of God as far as the feast is concerned, because they, whatever thinking, be that thinking the bankers, be that thinking the Hell's Angels, be that thinking the Mennonites, be that thinking the kind of clubbing, night-going young people that we see on our streets today. All of these things do not need to be brought into the Church of God. If they are, they're going in a radically different direction. If they're going in a radically different direction, they're not part of us. They shouldn't be there. That's the essence of it. That if those that are going to the feast, are attending the feast, whether they're baptized, whether they are to be baptized, whether they are children, whether they are people who are, you know, accompanying their wives or their husbands, they still need to be going in a certain direction. They still have to go in that certain direction. And if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see this difference. And as I said, it is with you, as Christ said to the apostles, the Spirit of God is with you, and it shall be in you. But that leadership and that guidance and the plugging into the vine, in both cases, can be done. And it says here in verse 7, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, to those that are, to as many as the Lord our God shall call," as it says over in Acts. And it says, "to you and to your children." So the ones that are called, whether before baptism, whether after baptism, it is still unto our glory. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory." In other words, you look even at the politicians, you look at the problems that we have with the bankers and all the various problems within the world. The police force, they're not going to solve the problems that are there, because there are spiritual problems. And yet it is to our glory. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man." The difference is as great as Nim was to a human being, a human baby. Nim wasn't a human baby. Nim was an animal. Yes, a very intelligent animal, but an animal. It wasn't a human baby. "It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, working with you and shall be in you, both in you and with you. And has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things," yes, the deep things of God. And in the feast, that's what we're looking for. We're looking at the deep things of God, looking into the future. Looking into the time of the millennium and time that we need to be teachers, ready to be teachers. The purpose of the feast is for those that are going to be the teachers to get together. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him?" That's the thing that makes different Einstein from Nim. That's the difference. Einstein was a baby. Nim was a baby. But Nim was an animal. Einstein wasn't. That's the difference. "Knowing that the things of a man, except the spirit of man that is in him, even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God." So without the Spirit of God, you don't have the understanding. Without the Spirit of God being there at the feast as well, we are not going to have the kind of feast that is necessary, where the people on the outside will look in and see a difference. The Spirit of God has got to be there. Because as I say, Mr. Armstrong brings out the spirit of Satan is actually increasing day by day, year by year, in towards the end time. We're getting an increase in that. And it's going to reflect itself in the news stories that we see in our newspapers. We don't want it reflected in the feast. "So for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And now we've received not the spirit of the world." It's not the world's spirit, "but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. That which things also we speak, not in the words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual, or with those that have the Spirit. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A natural man, with a natural mind that is plugged into this world, and all the things of this world, and that includes other people within the church that have been baptized, but whose mind is going down a certain direction, a worldly direction. If we go down that direction, it says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's not going to be exhibiting the things of God. It's not going to have a feast site that is a godly feast site. For they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God has got to be there. We've got to be plugged into the vine. If we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. It says in verse 12, it says in verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises or the virtues of him that called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And a place where we are able to go ahead and show those praises, those virtues, are the feast sites where we attend, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, and this is what needs to happen, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. In other words, this is not our age, this is not our world. We don't go to the feast site looking like a hell's angel. The hell's angels are the world's view of life. We don't go to the feast site looking like a Mennonite. That is the world's view of life. You know, these things we need to make sure that we bear in mind, because you can't, the two spirits are incompatible. One's going down the world's way, the other's going down God's way. One time you were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, as people separate from this world, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, among the nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, in other words, they don't perceive the reality of the situation, they go ahead and speak against you as if you're doing something evil, because it's different, that's why. It says, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, they shall see, notice, glorify God in the day of visitation. When their eyes are opened, then they will recognize. Then they will see. But they will see a difference, and they cannot perceive what that difference is and where that difference is coming from. The difference is coming from the Spirit of God. It's from being obedient to the laws of God, from doing, you know, keeping, so if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll send you the Spirit of God. Keeping those commandments, as ancient Israel was told to keep God's commandments. And there were spiritual commandments that were given to ancient Israel as well, but they were incapable of keeping those commandments, except in a purely physical way, because they didn't have the Spirit of God. And this was the lesson. This is a lesson that we go back to and look at that particular example and see that without the Spirit of God, either working with them or working in them, they are incapable. They're like the people that we see on the streets. It is as different as a child being brought up in a home and learning language. Even if the child's deaf and signing to the child, that child and a chimpanzee that is brought up in the same home, taught the same signing language. But there is no comparison. One is an animal, the other is human. One, in our case, one has merely the human spirit that gives them physical knowledge, but the other is a spiritual perception. And that is available to them, whether they are baptized or whether they're not. It is just the way in which it's available, whether it's working with them or in them. And it's also available to our children. But they've got to go ahead and make use of it. If they are going to choose the world and its ways, they're going to go down the world and its ways, then they go down the world and its ways. But, you know, we don't want that world and its ways brought into the feast site. That is so vitally important. But in the day of visitation, they will see what they couldn't understand, but they will glorify God at that time. If we turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. As I said, I wasn't going to get through 5 points, was I? I only got through two, yes. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken,' we also believe and we therefore speak, knowing that he that which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many abound to the glory of God." Aiming in a certain direction, going in that direction to the kingdom of God, ready, that's what's necessary. But the way in which that is done is given in the next verse. "For which reason we do not faint, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We have got to remain plugged into the vine. If we go to the feast and we're low on prayer, and we've got other things, you know, packing or whatever else, get your prayer in first. If you go to the feast itself and you want to go out for a meal and you haven't prayed, get your prayer in first. But we've got to be praying. We've got to be plugged into the vine. Because, you know, there was something I just read the other day. I haven't got it with me. But Mr. Armstrong was saying, it was actually a letter there. I think it was in the... I don't know where I read it. Anyway, he was saying there in this letter that, yes, we're going to the feast. But be aware that Satan also is looking forward to the feast. If he can get in there and he can disrupt the feast, if he can make the entire experience a negative one, he'll have succeeded. But we can counter that by having this different spirit, by having a different frame of mind, by having God's frame of mind, as opposed to the world. We don't bring the world in. This is the essence of it, that we do not bring the world in. And the way that that is done is that it's renewed day by day. And it's renewed day by day via the prayer. Now, what does this see? I'm not going to probably get through all of this, but we'll just deal a little bit. Turn over to Ezekiel 36. Because here in Ezekiel 36, what happened with Israel and what is currently happening with Israel, and the nations round about are looking in on the UK and seeing the riots and saying, you know, what kind of people are these? The Turkish communities that, you know, stuck together and defended their own neighbourhoods look upon the English communities that didn't and suffered the loss as something negative. Undoubtedly, they must do. But here in Ezekiel 36, it says in verse 16, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way." Notice, by their own way. Not God's way, not God's commandments, but by their own way. "And by their doings, their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman." It's something which was vile as far as he was concerned. "Therefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, of their idols wherewith they polluted it." We've got the idols throughout all our entire land. The greed and the avarice we've witnessed in the looting that's taken place. But we've also witnessed it in the looting that's taken place of the bank accounts, of the huge amounts of bonuses, and everything else that goes on within society. It is all avarice and greed. And the blood that they shed on the land, again, the land is absolutely full of it, with the abortions that have taken place within the land. "And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed throughout the countries according to their way." Notice, according to their way, according to their doings, I judged them. They're not going God's way. It's not something that came from his spirit. It's a certain way of life. And when they entered to the heathen, where they went, they profaned my holy name, and they said to them, these are the people of the Eternal, and they've gone forth out of his land. You know, you be holy as I am holy. That's what God told them initially. But they didn't. They weren't holy, and yet they still carried this name. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. And that is the way, that's what happened. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Eternal, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, that you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify, clean up, make special my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am the Eternal, says the Lord Eternal, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. You see, it's what others see. They'll be sanctified in Israel before the eyes of the nations, before the eyes of the heathen. And it is what they see which will cause them to be sanctified. He says, for I will take you from among the nations, from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. So this is what's going to happen in the future. But I want you to notice what it says. It is according to what they can see. That is what's going to do it, as far as they're concerned. And I say, what others see is so vitally important. Then I will sprinkle them with, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all your filth and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And a new heart also I'll give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Something that can be moulded, something that can be directed in a certain direction. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. It's not just the spirit. It's the fact that they will walk then in the statutes of God. They will go down God's way. And you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. And you will dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. This is the difference that's going to take place. But I want you to notice that it says, and I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the nations, that you profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Eternal, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, before them seeing. They actually see the difference. They can see and witness that difference. When we come together as a group of people, as the kingdom of God in embryo at the feast site, that difference has got to be visible. And it comes from, as it says here, a new heart, a different heart that is malleable. And it also comes from a different spirit being plugged into the vine. Be that spirit working with us before baptism or in us after baptism. It makes no difference. It does make a vital difference, a huge difference. But to the fact that it's still, the direction is still the same. The direction is the same regardless. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord Eternal, in that day will I have cleansed you from all your iniquities. I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and to the waste shall be builded. Now looking into the future, he's talking to Israel here, remember, in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is written to Israel, physical Israel. And physical Israel is eventually going to be changed. And the desolate land shall be tilled, wherein it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. How are they going to say that? Because they see. That's how. They see the difference in what people do, in how people are. That's the difference. And when they come by the feast site, having looked at the website, having listened to Master Armstrong perhaps in the past, they've got to see the difference. And if the difference isn't there, if the difference is some, like some Hell's Angel, in that is now there at the feast, that's the world. We don't want the world there. This land has become desolate, has become like a Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate ruined cities have become fenced or clipped or cut or pruned and are inhabited. And then shall the nations, or the heathen that are left round about you, shall know that I, the Eternal, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Eternal, have spoken, and I will do it. that eventually will come. That is the future that we're looking forward to. And in the feast time, the feast time will recognize that this particular passage and the way in which Israel is going to go ahead and be used. Final scripture, and then we'll close. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says in verse 5, "Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Eternal my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land in which you go to possess it." This is the instruction. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6 now. "Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." That's the instruction to ancient Israel. "Be you holy, for I am holy." And it's holy in the sight of the nations, which will hear of all these statutes and say, in other words, they hear the statutes, but they can see the difference. They see the difference in how the people are. They see the difference in how the people behave. Those are the two, and the results within the land. "Surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what nation is there so great that is God so near to them, as the Eternal our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently that you don't forget." And this is the thing. These laws were the defining difference between Israel and the nations around. They had the duty to go ahead and keep them in a physical way. There was the ritualistic laws were then added on top to keep them working, the works of the law, to go ahead and give them something to do to push them in the right direction, to assist them to go in that right direction, because they didn't have the Spirit of God. But they didn't. They went in the world's direction. They chose the world's way. Now the church is different. The church has been given the Spirit of God. Both the Spirit that is in us when we're baptized and should be growing and developing and changing and converting us. But it also works with us before baptism. And those are the people, both human adults and human children, that will be there in the feast site. And there's got to be a difference. It's not the world. The world should not be brought into the feast site at all. And that includes both the person and also the behavior as well. So as I say, I'll complete this section about what others see, because it is a vital area that we need to go into and understand, and then apply that fact that others see us as a group at the feast in the future, at this feast in the 2011, and they see our person and they also see our behaviour.